I got some. Good morning. What a good morning it is to worship the Lord. Children's church is dismissed, K through 6. Follow Debbie. What a wonderful morning it is to come and glorify the Lord in worship. Let's continue in that as we go to the Lord in prayer and we dive into His Word this morning. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You with great awe and reverence. You are the God who spoke all things into creation. You are the God who knit us together in Your mother's womb. You are the God who came Yourself, placed Yourself on the cross to be the perfect blood sacrifice for our sins. You're the God who paid for our punishment, who opened a door for us to be adopted as a child of God. You are the God who cares and loves, who is concerned with every detail of our lives. You're the God who walks with us, knows us intimately, knows our thoughts, knows our sin, and delivers such great mercy and grace into our lives. You're the God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. This morning we come with grateful hearts, Lord. We want to glorify You. Not only as we sing praises to Your name, we want to glorify You in our obedience to Your Word. Lord, we ask, please have Your way in us today. Convict us of our pride and anything that would get in the way of You molding us more into the likeness of Christ. We pray this in Your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. Have you ever heard someone say, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because it won't be perfect anymore? The church is made up of imperfect human beings saved by God's grace through Christ. There is no perfect church. But God empowers the church, which is amazing. He empowers us imperfect people saved by God's grace to be a witness, to be an example, to glorify the Lord all over the earth. Now, some churches were closer than others to the biblical ideas we see in the New Testament church, and we're going to look at one great example of that today. But when we say church, we're not talking about God's people who are gathered together. We're talking about God's people who are gathered together as a local body, not a building. We're not talking about a building. Remember, last week we learned that we are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit changed everything. The presence of God in us changed everything. The presence of God is not in a building. God came to live in all those who have repented of their sin, believed in Christ, and surrendered their lives to Him. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when God began indwelling His children, the people who believed with the Holy Spirit, the church was born. There was new life that He gave us. We also learned last week that it's God who is the one who builds these godly characteristics that we've been learning about into our lives. It is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, that changes us, that changes our nature, that molds us into the likeness of Christ, sets us apart to be an example for Christ, to bring God glory. And today I want us to look at more of that change that takes place in our lives by looking at the example of the Thessalonian church. Paul planted the Thessalonian church on his second missionary journey. The amazing thing is he only spent 3 weeks starting this church. He had to leave early because of persecution. Then he sends Timothy back to strengthen the church. And then Timothy comes back and he gives this good report to Paul about the church. This first letter here is written to the church by Paul to encourage, to establish, to instruct and inspire them. The church was mostly made up of Gentiles who were formerly idol worshipers, if you can imagine that. And as we read through this passage, we're going to see that this church glorify the Lord. They were former idol worshipers, and now this church is glorifying the Lord. In this first chapter, Paul's going to give us a description of the Thessalonian church, the kind of reputation they had, what they were focused on, what they were zealous for, some of their characteristics, the kind of impact that they made on the world. And as we look at this New Testament church, I want us to notice what God's Word says here about this church. What it looks like to make an impact on this world for His kingdom, for His glory. I want us to reevaluate the standard that we live by. I want us to use God's Word as the bar, the example that we follow, so that we will be a church that spreads the glory of God. The first thing we learn here, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And that's the first thing we're going to look at. And the first thing we see here is the church should be full of zeal and spiritual fervor. And look there at verse 1 through 5. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Now the word church here used, the word used here for church means the called out ones. Those God has saved, He's set apart from the world and to be His holy people. Those He called to be His witnesses, His disciple makers. Which means you and I are His called out ones. If you have repented of your sin and believed in Christ and what He did for you, you surrendered your life to Him, you are now a child of God, you are a called out one. You called out to God to be His faithful servant for His glory. And here we see the church, these called out ones are full of zeal and spiritual fervor. And we're going to see that in some of their attributes, some of the characteristics here. But first we see Paul's zeal and spiritual fervor in his love and his care for the church. These believers are continually on his heart. He's consistently and faithfully praying for them. Paul was so faithful and zealous in his prayers for the body of Christ. We see this in other letters that he wrote to the church. He was so faithful in this. If God has filled us with His zeal and spiritual fervor, we will take time and be faithful to pray for the church, to pray for others. We need to remember that we're all in this battle together. We're all facing the same hardships and trials of life. None of us is immune to the struggles of life. And as a body of Christ, as a family of God, we need to be praying for each other. Prayer is powerful. We need to learn from Paul's example. That should take place. Not only do we spend time in prayer for ourselves or for our families, we spend time in prayer with the Lord daily for each other, lifting up the body, being concerned, showing care, being zealous in having spiritual fervor in our prayers for the church. And that's what Paul was doing. These people are truly believed in the gospel as well that he preached to them. In verse 5, Paul says that the gospel was preached to them in the power of the Holy Spirit and with conviction, deep conviction. And so we see Paul's zeal here in spiritual fervor for how he treated the gospel. Paul believed. He lived out the gospel. He modeled what he preached as he preached the gospel. It was not only in his words that he spoke the gospel, it was in his life, his lifestyle, the way he treated the gospel, the way he'd been changed by the gospel. They could see the change that it had made on him. They could see Christ in him. The Holy Spirit used this powerful gospel and their testimony to bring about this full conviction in their hearts. How did Paul know they were saved? Because he saw their works in their zeal for the gospel. How they treated, how they believed the gospel. When a person has truly believed in Christ, their faith should be followed by works. Why is that? James 2:14 says that, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Later in verse 26, he says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So basically, true faith in Christ results in changed lives. And so he could see this happening in this church. It produces fruits in us. God places the Holy Spirit, as we learned, inside of us, and that the fruits of the Spirit become evident in our lives. People start to see things happen. Change starts to take place. Our nature's changed, therefore our appetites are changed, as we learned last week. So we become a different person. We become a child of God. Paul saw their work of faith and how they believed in the midst of persecution. He also saw their labor of love. Their works and their labor for each other and those outside the church were driven by their love. See, without love, what do we have? What have we accomplished? If you remember from 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, I could do everything. Have all knowledge and faith to move mountains and speak the language of angels, but if I do not love, I have gained nothing. And so he sees their zeal and spiritual fervor in their works and their love. It's driven by their love. Unsaved people, people who don't know Christ, live for themselves, as we used to before we knew Christ. A true child of God labors because of his love for God and his love for people. Love God and love your neighbor. Their nature had been changed, and therefore their motives had been changed, and they went from doing everything for themselves to doing everything because of their love. Their motive for living life and working and serving others is their love for God and their love for others. This is a love that does not come from within ourselves. It comes from God. 1 John 4:7 and 8 says, God is love. He's the giver of love. So this is only going to come, it's only going to be evident in children of God, those who have come to faith. Paul also saw zeal and spiritual fervor in their steadfastness of hope. Verse 6 tells us that they surrendered to follow Christ in the midst of much affliction. There was a cost in their surrendering to the Lord, as it is for all of us. But it is so worth it. There was persecution. There was hardship, yet they chose to follow Jesus anyway. They had great endurance and perseverance because their faith and hope were in Christ and their reward of heaven. When we keep our eyes on our Savior, we're able to endure all that this world throws at us. Those who don't know Christ are without hope. They live their lives in a constant unrest because they are not sure what the future holds. They are driven by every circumstance, every trial, because they have no true foundation and therefore they have no hope. Believers can endure the trials of life with joy because they know Jesus is coming back to rescue them. They have the hope that they will spend eternity in heaven with God, that when each person stands before God on judgment day, they will stand innocent because of what Jesus, their faith in what Jesus did on the cross for them. This is one of the many promises that God assures us of. These promises are what gives us hope and joy to live out our lives. And this is what he saw in this church. The church was zealous for the Lord and his kingdom. They were full of zeal. They were full of spiritual fervor. And it was evident in how they lived their lives. Paul could see this. He heard about it in the testimony that Timothy brought back to him. It was evident in their faith in the midst of persecution. It was evident in their love for each other. It was true love. They had this spiritual fervor and they were zealous to love those and love those outside the church, those in the church. It was evident in their hope. It was evident in their works. And their works brought glory to God. We should all be zealous for good works as well. Titus 2:14, he states this, Christ who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He adopted us as God has adopted us through Christ, through our faith in Christ, as a child of God, and we should be zealous for good works. We are a people set apart for his own possession who are zealous for good works. 1 Peter 3:13 says, Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? As a church, do we have zeal for God and his kingdom? Is that even a thought in our minds? Do we think about his kingdom? Are we full of zeal and spiritual fervor when it comes to our faith in him, our hope in him? Is it apparent in how we love others? So much of the church today is filled with spiritual apathy. Christians who could care less about the things of God. In order to be a church full of zeal and spiritual fervor, we must be a church that walks closely with the Lord. We know that's what it comes back to. Does he take first and foremost place in our lives? Do we truly walk with him on a daily basis so that he fills us, empowers us, changes our nature to be a people who are full of zeal and spiritual fervor for him and his kingdom, for people? Now, because of their zeal and spiritual fervor for the Lord, the church became examples for others. Look there at verses 6 through 9. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So we see there in verse 6 that the Thessalonian church became imitators of Paul and his companions and of the Lord. Paul had said it many times. He said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." What a testimony Paul had to be able to say that. Follow me as I follow Christ. Do what I'm doing because I'm being obedient to the Lord. I'm pointing you in the right direction. So this happens many times. And so that was how Paul lived his life. He lived his life, and we should do the same. Think about this. He gave the church as a model or example for what it looked like to be a Christian. What it looked like to fully surrender to Jesus and follow him. That's the way, that's the normal way believers are supposed to grow. Think about it. A new believer looks to their leaders, looks to other believers, just as your children look to you as parents. What does it look like? I need to learn more about God. How do I do that? I look to those around me. I look to our leaders, teachers, to learn more about God. How do I know what it looks like to practically live my life wholeheartedly following Christ, giving him glory? What does that look like? Each one of us are examples, practical examples of what it looks like to follow Christ. At least we should be. Just as parents, we are the examples for Christ to know who God is and what it looks like to follow him. This is the normal way people grow. And as they grow, as they follow the example, they're pointed to Christ. As they mature, they continue to look to Jesus as their foremost example of what it looks like to live like him. The church learned from the example of Paul and those who were with him, and they imitated the Lord. They chose to do what Jesus would do. They chose to act as Jesus would act. They slowly took on those characteristics and the nature of Christ. Something we're all called to do, something we're all empowered to do. Christ is the head of this body. He is our supreme example, and we follow his lead. Now, because they had zeal and spiritual fervor to imitate Christ, they became examples for other believers, and their impact was far-reaching. I mean, it was amazing. Verse 7, it says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's an area the size of Virginia. What an impact. Can you imagine the works of God through the church at Maysville being heard all over Virginia? Not only being heard, but the example that we would lead here would somehow impact other churches around Virginia. Can you imagine that happening? He says there in verse 8, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report. People were hearing about what God was doing in and through them. Paul did not need to share anything about the church at Thessalonica because everyone else was sharing the testimony and giving glory to God for what he had done in this church. There was great encouragement for these other churches. Their Christ-like reputation had spread throughout the whole country. How they had turned from worshiping idols to serving the one true God. What amazing testimony. I've seen that happen in people's lives who once worshipped idols and turned to worship the one true God. It is an amazing thing to repent of that and turn to the one true God. What glory it gave God. And that glory spread throughout this huge area. Their examples and witness was in their true repentance. That's where it was. It says here that they turned from their old way of life, of worshiping idols, and they turned and worshiped, and they were now living for the one true God, living according to His ways, following His word. Think about that. What we learn here is that these called out ones live with a heart of true repentance. How does that make a testimony? What kind of glory do we spread? What kind of example do we give when in the power of the Holy Spirit we overcome our flesh, we overcome our sinful habits, and we live in the victory of God's amazing grace and power, and we give this testimony of the working of God's Spirit within us? A testimony that of a holy life brings extraordinary glory for God. Sometimes as a believer, we hear someone's testimony of how they overcame some addiction, like drug abuse or alcohol or pornography or something. We say, wow, what an amazing testimony. And that's right. It is praiseworthy because God is the one who has stepped into their lives and done this great work in them. But sometimes we hear believers say things like, you know, I don't have a good testimony like those people. I never did anything really bad like that. For you young people or anyone else who's been raised in the church, who have come to faith at a young age, you have the opportunity to have the greatest testimony of all. What if you make it through your teenage years without falling into some life-altering sin or taking on these sinful habits of the world, being molded into the likeness of the world? What if you make it through college without falling to these things? I mean, it's easy to sin. Everyone does it. It's easy to fall. Everyone can fall. If you walk with the Lord and you overcome your sinful desires, you have a much greater testimony than that of those who have fallen. Just imagine, in the power of Christ, you overcame temptation. You overcame Satan. You overcame the world around you to live a holy life. Don't believe the lie that you need to do something bad in order to have a good testimony. The greatest testimony is that in Christ you overcame the world and lived a holy life. That glorifies God more than anything else. That is an extraordinary testimony because we all struggle with it. Even now, even today, even as we have been believers for years and years, we struggle with not falling to our flesh. So what an extraordinary testimony that in the power of the Holy Spirit, power of Christ, you can sustain a holy life. What kind of testimony do we have as a church? I want us to think about that. Do the people that you work with or go to school with know your faith? Do they know about your changed life? Has anyone heard about how you turned from your old life, your old ways, to follow Christ and you live according to His Word? Have they actually witnessed this change in your life? Or do they see nothing different in you than what they see in the world? And I know you might say, well, you know, there might be consequences if I open up about my faith. You're right. There will be. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12 that indeed, it says, indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We have to remember the calling that Jesus has given us. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. The testimony of this church and how they were zealous for the gospel. They counted the cost and they were still zealous for the gospel because what they received from God was so much better than what they could receive from man or the world. They were more concerned about pleasing God than man, which leads us to another thing we see in this church. The church should share the gospel. It's important for us to be an example of the gospel as we share the gospel. Because that's when it makes sense for people. If they don't see the power of change that the gospel has made in your life, why in the world would they believe the gospel of Christ? There should be a change in our lives, but the church should share the gospel. Look at verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, not only had believers heard their testimony of turning from their old life of worshiping idols to turning and following Christ, they heard the gospel. Those who didn't know Christ heard the gospel. The gospel had sounded forth to thousands of people. They gave witness to the gospel in an area the size of Virginia, Sharing the gospel had become part of their daily lives. They took every opportunity available to share. It had become their heart and passion. They were zealous and full of spiritual fervor in sharing the gospel. Why? Because they believed in the gospel. They believed in it. Just as Paul said in Romans 1:16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It's the power of God to salvation. For salvation to everyone who believes. They had experienced this power of the gospel that has changed their lives. They turned from their old life. They've turned to Christ. They're now full of God, the Holy Spirit. They're now empowered to overcome their flesh. They're full of zeal. They're full of new joy and perfect peace. And they want others to experience the same thing. So they were zealous for this. They believed in the gospel. They realized and understood other things that we see in God's Word. How God entrusted this wonderful message of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:19, He's entrusted this message of the gospel to us to share. It's our responsibility, and they knew that. So they believed in the gospel, and they believed in its power, and they shared it with passion and zeal and spiritual fervor. But there's no way the small church in Thessalonica could take the gospel to the whole country by themselves. You see, there was something else that they obeyed. They obeyed the great commission that Jesus gave the church. Go and make disciples of all nations. They had to. There's no way this little group of people could share with that many people. See, they made disciples. Who made more disciples, and as people were discipled, they went out and passionately, with zeal and spiritual fervor, they shared the gospel, and the gospel went throughout the whole country and beyond. The church not only shared the gospel, they saw people come to faith, and then they raised them up, they sent them out, they deployed them. These people, they as they discipled them, they were equipped, they were mature, they were fully devoted to following Christ, and they went out and shared the gospel. It was part of their lives. And their impact was far-reaching and went beyond their own community, just as it did in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just as we desire here, just as it is our hope, it is our mission that we would raise up and deploy equipped, mature, fully devoted followers of Christ to take the gospel not just to our community but far beyond. It's why we go to South Asia. It's why we go to Richmond. It's why we go to D.C. It's why we went to Vermont last year. We take the gospel here to the people around us, and we go far beyond because we want to obey these commands to preach the gospel to all creation and go and make disciples of all nations. That's God's command for us. That's His commission for the church. We want to make an impact that is far-reaching. We want to take God's glory to the ends of the earth. Do we as a church have zeal and spiritual fervor for sharing the gospel? Can we make an impact on this world if we do not? And the answer is 100% no. No, we can't. A church that plants no seeds has no harvest. Jesus shares that analogy with us many times. You plant no seed, you get no harvest. You ask Bob, he's a farmer, you plant no seed, you get no harvest. The seed is the gospel. We have to plant the seed of the gospel. Yes, we need to live out our lives and be holy before people, but we've got to share the gospel. Romans 10:17 says faith comes through the hearing of the gospel of Christ. It comes through hearing. They got to hear that gospel, and then the Holy Spirit uses that to bring conviction. The gospel brings with it salvation. Salvation brings with it change. Saved by God and changed by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last characteristic we see here in the church was their hope in Jesus' return. Church should eagerly wait for Jesus to return. And this also changes a lot in our lives. Look at verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. Looking for Jesus' return changes our way of life. It changes our perspective. If we just look at what we see in the world around us, our perspective can be quite grim. quite pessimistic, quite bitter, quite sad. But when we focus on Christ's return, our perspective changes. Their testimony revealed that they were waiting for Jesus to return because they expected Jesus to come at any time. It changed the way they lived their lives. And God was able to use them to make this great impact on His kingdom, to spread His glory. When our hope is set on the return of Christ, we will live differently because we have a new perspective on life. We understand what the purpose and plan of God is in our lives and for our future. We do not know the day that He will come. So we need to expect Him to come today. We need to live like He is coming today. Some people say, live like you're dying. We've seen the perspective in a person's life when they have months, days to live. How it changes the things they do. If we live like we expected Jesus to come today, like this afternoon about 2 o'clock, if we were expecting that to happen, how would your life change? What would you stop doing in the way of sinful habits or sinful things? Would you start spending more time with God? Would you make sure all your family and friends and neighbors heard the gospel? Would you restore broken relationships with people that you had, where you had unforgiveness or bitterness? Would you be filled with more joy and peace? Would you be more zealous for God's glory? Would you make a greater impact than you're making right now if you knew Jesus was coming back today? Think about that for a second. Do you realize how thankful we should be that He is coming back for us? What does that mean for us? He says there at the end of verse 10 that Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. Just as Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. The wrath. See, as a follower of Christ, God's wrath will not be poured out on you. It was poured out on Christ instead. You will not live through the tribulation where God pours out His wrath on this sinful world. This passage tells us Jesus has already delivered you from that. That is the wrath to come. Yes, we receive persecution. The church is persecuted every day in this world. There are more people dying, being martyred for Christ than ever in history before. But the wrath to come, you will be delivered from the wrath to come. And this church was excited about Jesus' return because they knew that He would come and take them home and they would be delivered from the wrath of God that He's going to pour out on this world. The church should continue to live with the expectation that Jesus is returning today. And with all the prophecies that have come to pass in the last century, we know that Christ could come at any time. He could come as we sit right here. And this helps us live in a way that glorifies the Lord. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Tells us how God is slow in sending judgment on the world, this wrath on the world, because He desires all to come to know Him and none perish. As he talks about this happening, that once the world was dissolved and judged by water, but this time it will be by fire. And as he talks about that in verse 11 of chapter 3 in 2 Peter, he says this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? In other words, since the end is coming soon, sooner for those who will die today, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? The Thessalonian church knew that their time was short, and they lived their Christian lives full of zeal and spiritual fervor for God's kingdom. They not only loved God, they loved people. Their faith in Christ resulted in works that gave evidence that they were children of God, and by God's grace and power, they made a difference in the world around them that glorified the Lord. Are we full of zeal and spiritual fervor that stems from our walk with God? Spiritual fervor that produces in us works of faith and love and hope? The Thessalonian church lived out a great example for others in their repentance from their old life of sin to walk with God and obey His word. How the world needs to see that today. Yes, there's grace, But there's the power of God in us that helps us overcome sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, and the world is a slave to sin. How desperate they need to see people who live holy lives, who deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Christ. Are we an example for other believers? Are we an example for those around us who don't know Christ? The Thessalonian church believed in the power of the gospel, and therefore they were zealous to share the gospel. It made a huge impact on God's kingdom. Are we zealous as a church for the gospel? Are we lacking spiritual fervor? We just learned about this a month ago. Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The Thessalonian church lived with their focus on the hope of Christ's return. Their hope was in their future reward, not in what they could somehow gain on this earth in the way of material possessions. Do we live our lives as if Jesus might come back today? Is our hope in Him alone, or are we so caught up in the world's agenda that we could care less about our future in heaven? There's no reason why we as a church here at Maysville cannot make a huge impact on this community and the world beyond, to the ends of the earth, for God's kingdom and His glory. There's no reason. Because He's given us everything He gave the Thessalonian church. We have all the power we need to obey all that God has commanded us to do. We have it in the Spirit, in the Word of God. We have all we need. As the worship team comes, what kind of impact are you making now? Are there things that you need to change in your life? It's only through a strong relationship in the Lord that we can keep our zeal and spiritual fervor. That all these things, these characteristics that we see in this church are going to come as an overflow of your relationship with Christ. You're not going to be zealous for the gospel if you're not walking with the Lord. If you're not walking closely with Him. You're not going to have a love for people if you're not walking closely with Him. Don't neglect the gifting. Each one of you have been given a gifting by God, a spiritual gift. At least one. Some have been given more. Don't neglect that gifting. God has also called you to be where you are, to be that light, that witness, that testimony, that salt on this earth. He's called you to that. Don't neglect your calling. Those people around you desperately need to see that holy life and hear that wonderful, powerful gospel. Allow the Lord to do what He wants to do in your heart this morning. Listen to what the Spirit's saying. Don't neglect what the Spirit wants to do in your life this morning, what God wants to do in and through your life. God has some plans and purposes for your life that will blow your mind. Let us relent. Let us surrender. Let Him take over and let Him use us to bring Him glory in this community and far beyond. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.